I want to welcome everybody back. I will tell you something interesting is happening in the first hour. It may be that there's a reason for this, I don't know, but it seems like we had about seven or eight people this morning who came in with two books instead of one in their arms. They had a Bible, and they also had pulled out an old copy of a hymnal, and were carrying that with them and looking up some things. I do want to tell you, we're going through and looking at hymns. We have been looking at lessons from lepers and kings and soldiers and children, and at one point we looked at lessons from Psalms. And what we're doing now is coming back and seeing what lessons we can learn from the hymns we sing to sort of lay alongside what we did with the Psalms a while ago. I'm putting copies of the lyrics, the words themselves, onto the website, so if you know how to get to the lesson files, you'll find, with the same date on it, a list of the hymns that we talk about, so you can pull those up and look at them if you want to. Secondly, I do want to say I noticed that a couple of families weren't here, and my suspicion is they're probably taking their kids back to start school again. I think a lot of schools start tomorrow, and so we want to think about some of the students who have begun to be faithful at coming in here when they're in town, and hope that their next semester starts well. Let me start with this one today. The theme of the ones that I'm talking about today are the nature of our relationship with our Lord, the nature of how Jesus supports and helps us, and how we relate to Him. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die, would He devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? Notice how this one opens with questions. Does anybody remember, are you old enough to remember what that last line used to be before people prettied it up? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? That's the way it originally was worded. People decided that was a little bit too rough, and so they took that out and put the other back in. Now here's the chorus. At the cross, where I first saw the light, where the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there, by faith, I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Now, if you listen to the tune that goes with this, this isn't all that happy a tune. It's in a minor key, and if you know something about music, you use a minor key when you want to say something that's a little bit more serious and a little bit less giddy. And yet there are those words. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. It's a pretty powerful thing to be able to sing. The second verse starts out with a question again. And notice how personal it suddenly becomes. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, but listen how this verse started. Was it for crimes that I have done? He hung upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there, by faith, I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. Now the writer begins to explore the crucifixion. Think about some of the things that happened and what the meaning of those things were. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. Well might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. And then picking up on the thought of that last line, drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. It's all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. What does that bring to your mind as you hear those words? What are your thoughts?
Outcry or very personal relationship.
Starts out with the global picture. Did he die? Would he have done that for people like me? Did he do that for me? For me.
Humility dressed with gratitude.
Humility dressed with gratitude. Good. What else? Anything else come to your mind?
He had such a low hitting percentage that all that was rolled away.
I like that picture of burdens rolling away. They're just gone.
Very much reality.
Mm-hmm.
He could see the sin in his life. Even though I don't know him, but he could have lived a very nice, normal life, but he still felt the darkness of sin. Yet saw how it was just lifted.
And that's actually a theme that runs through Scripture, and it's a theme that runs through other hymns about how there's a lifting of burden sometimes, or lifting of me out of wherever my problems were. Let's try this one. I'm sorry.
You're the grace of second chance.
Don't you though? The grace of second chance. Here's a second one. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills the breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. No voice can sing, no heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy dear name, O Savior of mankind. O hope of every contrite heart, O joy of all the meek, to those who fall, how kind thou art, how good to those who seek. But what to those who find? Ah, this. No tongue or pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. He takes that same theme, but explores it in terms of where it's going, not where it's come from, or so it seems to me. What reactions do you have? What comments do you have?
Understand that grace behind it, and then you hear somebody say Jesus Christ in a derogatory method or in a way that it is inappropriate, then it kind of makes you cringe. You just don't like hearing it that way. But if we sing it or listen to somebody tell us about it, it is a sweet sound. And we do like to hear that.
But this book talks about the scripture. A lot of times, the scripture that led him to read that to write that down is just, the scripture is from John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
And I think I'm taking some of you to that part in one of Paul's letters where he talks for a while about, if you bring these things into your life, the peace of God comes. But if you bring these things in addition, the God of peace comes. And there's almost two levels to that. This may be quick today. Let's see. Here's a third one. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I want to pause for just a minute. Can we find a friend so faithful, talking about the nature of Jesus' love for us? You had a sermon this morning from Travis, I think, and I think he talked about the church in Antioch. Were you there? Did you hear him talk about that? Christ's followers got a name at that church. What was that name? And what does Christian mean? Little Christ. As we become more Christ-like, we become more able to be this kind of friend to others. It brings to mind the hymn that starts, "Let others see Jesus in you." Are we weak and heavy laden, encumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. I'm told, and you may be able to say more about this, that the person who wrote this song, that last little phrase was autobiographical, that he had some friendships that he thought would last that didn't. He began to realize there were deeper friendships out there.
That song, that hymn reminds me of Dennis and I were first married 24 years ago. We were in the prison ministry here in our Sunday school class, and Larry Prentice was the head of it. And every time we went to the prison, once a month, I could see, every time I sing that hymn, Larry standing up there with his arms, and what we have in Jesus in front of all these prisoners. Can't help but see it. Just to think about singing that in the midst of a prison, physical prison.
Can I share with the history of it?
Sure.
This is the scripture: "Is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And that's from Philippians. And this is written by Joseph Scriven, and he wrote it. He lost his fiancée; she drowned in a lake. And then 10 years later, he received word that his mother was facing a crisis, and he wrote this as a poem. And not knowing that he was really a very good poet until later in life, but he wrote it as a comfort for his mother, who was ailing.
Now, I told you I was putting these things up online where you can see the text later if you want to. On this particular one, I put a praise song on the same page because I think it fits so beautifully. I don't remember who sang this, maybe Amy Grant. Something like that. Some of you will recognize these words. There is a Savior. What joy is expressed. His eyes are mercy. His word is rest. For each tomorrow and for yesterday, there is a Savior who lights our way. Now, we had talked about this a while in the first hour, and when everything was over with, somebody came up and said, "There's a hymn that came to my mind as you talked about that." And I said, "What hymn is that?" And she told me. Here it is. "I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone." There's a sense in which that call to prayer in the one part actually has an imperative that comes out of our hearts if the Spirit is active. And sometimes we can't but talk to Him. Other observations or comments? Anybody?
It's me in there that he says, "What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." That we know that privilege, and people who don't, they're not believers, don't know that privilege.
There are some who worship gods that aren't accepting and friend, and kind of friend that this describes. Somebody was about to say something. Yeah.
Perhaps we're wasting some of the ability we have for help.
We discussed that for a little while in the first hour. You want to talk about that a little bit?
The everyday things that frustrate you and drag you down, not necessarily the life crises, those are also supposed to be brought up. It's a waste to have the ability to have that angle.
And if we don't use it when the little stuff is, we might not know how to use it when the big stuff comes. We spent some time in here when we talked about the Ten Commandments. We spent some time analyzing how, when the disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," what exactly was he teaching them in those, not the Ten Commandments, in the Lord's Prayer. And you might want to go back to that series of lessons on the Lord's Prayer. Just look at what God lays out for us as a pattern for how to pray. But that's we talked about that a bit as well, that if we wait and say, well, is this one big enough, we're really missing an opportunity.
Gary? You know, Bill, as we're talking about these hymns that reference somebody who is, through whatever they went through, they did find the answer to the problem, whether they knew it and they were lost in it for a while. But I'm mindful of your daughter and what she's going through right now. And this has kind of struck home close to us in years past as well, as it relates to a believer who knows the truth of the things but gets so lost in the circumstances and the tragedy of it. And we need to pray for our fellow believers that the enemy does not get a foothold when they have things that come in their life, that they're not to the point where these hymnists and these people are yet. They haven't been there yet. We need to pray that the enemy doesn't get a foothold in their doubt about, where were you, God? What's going on? So I felt convicted early to say this, and I didn't. But the more I hear, the more I feel like, you know, I know there's a set of people, even as believers, who aren't at this point where the hymnist is yet. But we don't know what all they went through. They may have gone through that same thing. But I think it's incumbent upon us as brothers and sisters to pray for them.
You're bringing something out, but I saw Pam's hand.
It's interesting that you said that, because Brittany said that Paul's mother actually spoke at his funeral and said, "Please do not judge him on his last action." And stressed at that point that, you know, she had known him to have great faith. And she wasn't sure, the family wasn't sure what brought him to this point. But she said, no one of us can read what's happening in anybody's life. Brittany said she just kept saying, "Please don't judge him on his last action." Mm-hmm. So you don't know. What you're reading, I think, is a goal for us is being a friend to someone else. That we're not the superficial friend. Walk by, "Hi, how are you?" "I'm fine." Well, we're not all fine. You know, it's nice to have that friend that you can go and say, "I'm not okay." You know, and to be, that's a goal, that's a true friend. And that's what we have in Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we need those friends here on earth as well, that we can say, "No, I'm not okay." And they still love us. They don't judge us.
We had a really good little seminar going in the back room a little while ago. Mary Blake and me, Linda. And that sounded weird, but anyway, that's where we met. One thing that we were talking, and it's just amazing how our children can help mature us. We think, as parents, we are the mature ones. So often, it takes our children who go through trials and tribulations and do things totally opposite of the way we were brought up or think or have our box. And put us, we think they should be in our same box. And they break down those dividing walls, like Travis was talking today, in our lives and make us better for it. It's awesome. It's awesome how, praise God, we are continually growing in Him because of a relationship, and that we don't get stuck that he still loves us so much that even if we think we've got it together, sometimes it takes being crushed before you come out and you see things differently and better in the way God is really shaping that tapestry of our life. You know, it's awesome.
Great little preaching
I shared with you last week, and I think it might be important to say it again. Gary said something very interesting and extremely important in my opinion, and others of you are echoing that. Some of the words that we read in the hymns, we may not yet be at a point where we can sing them. And here's what happened last week. One of the wonderful young people who's been attending while college was out of session came up to me a week and a half ago, during the week, saw me on Wednesday night and handed me that book that Teresa's looking at right now and said, "I'm going to let you borrow this because I think it might help you with what you're doing right now." It's a book on songs, on hymns, and some of the background that Teresa is telling you about. But she said, "I've got a bookmark in here, and I'm not going to give you the book to use unless you promise at some point to talk about this hymn." And the hymn was, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, it is well as well as my soul." Sunday morning, she's in, and I'm acknowledging that what she's done. But one of the gentlemen in the first hour, as we were walking out, said, "Before you finish this, I want you to talk about this hymn, 'When peace like a river attendeth my way, it is well as well as my soul.'" Because, he said, "I can feel God leading me to sing this, and I can't sing it yet. I lost my wife, and my whole life has been turned upside down, and I'm still caught in all the struggle of that." He said, "I can feel God leading me towards that, but I'm not there yet. Pray for me." And I thought, what a wonderful way of expressing that. That's important enough. I'm repeating. I told you this first of last week because it had just happened. And I'm reminding you now because I think what Gary said is so important. Sometimes what this is a call towards a place that we've not been able to reach yet. But a faith walk that says God is going to take us there. "Weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning" is a verse that sort of says something like that. Secondly, have you noticed how much of what we've read so far has a sense of comfort to it, a sense of shelter to it? All the things that God is to us, Creator and all, one of the things He is to us is Father. All the things that Jesus is to us, Redeemer and all that, He is also Elder Brother. And there's something neat about being in the presence of a father that you love and who loves you. There's something neat about having an elder brother who loves you. I said this morning, I'm not that far from being required to apply for Medicare. But I still feel at times like I'm 15 and in high school, or like I'm 20 and I'm in college, or maybe 33 or 34 and looking at my first kid and watching them turn 5 or turn 6, something like that. There is a child in everyone. And that sense of protection, of belonging, of security, that comes through some of these hymns. It's not the centerpiece of it, but it's one of those marks of when that relationship has matured and grown. And I want to make sure you notice that as you go by. There's also the sense hiding in here. It's a little richer and a little fuller in the next hymn we're going to go to. But there's this sense of, if I really understand who God is in relationship with me, if I really understand all the things that are happening around me, I'm not going to look at life the same way. We were talking a few moments ago about God's peace coming out. That's the Philippians is where the first thing it says is, these things, if you can get these things in your life, the peace of God will come. And the writer there says that's part of the basis for this hymn. But right after that, there's more things. It says you fill your life with these things, and the God of peace will come. Right? That implies when those things happen, all of a sudden there's different things in your life than were there before, and you look at life in a different way. Now, that's a long story to get you to this story. I don't think I've told you this before. It happened recently, so maybe my mind is not remembering, and maybe I have said this. If I've said this before, be tolerant, but I don't think I have. I have students ask me for letters of reference. They want to go to graduate school. They want to get a job. They want to go to medical school. They come and they say, would you write a letter of reference for me? And I have a fairly standard action that I take when I hear this. I say, okay, do you have a resume written up that tells about all the things you've done? If so, send me a copy. If not, get a copy. Get something put together that's the equivalent of that and get it to me. And then the university has a nice little program. If you go up to the checkers table at the dining hall, you can pick up a piece of paper and fill out your name as a student, your student ID number, the date, and the name of the professor you want to take to lunch. And the university will pay for both meals. So if the kid's not on a meal plan, they can still get a meal as long as they're eating a meal with the professor. And it's a really good thing. I tell my students, okay, go get that paper, take me to lunch someday. And we sit down at lunch, we're eating together, and I pull that resume out and I start taking notes. I start asking them all kinds of questions, just expanding on this. And the question I ask near the end is, all right, is there anything that's not on here that you're actively engaged in or participating in? And if it's not on there, why not? Good question, because you sometimes find out kids have forgotten, oh, wait a minute, I'm also doing this, I'm also doing that. I have this kid, he wants to go to medical school, and he is a good student. He's not a A-plus student. He's a good student, but I think in terms of the characteristics, in terms of personality and attitude and all that, this guy is about as good as we've ever had. His academic record may not be quite in the class of those others, but more of these other qualities are. And here's what he said. I said, is there anything else you've been doing that you haven't put on this resume? And he says, no, I don't. Well, yeah, there is one thing. I said, what's that? And he says, well, do you know the Virginia House? Now, I don't, because I'm ignorant on things, but he did. Do you guys know the Virginia House? I'm seeing some people not on this. If I'm hearing him right, about 130 people who are mentally and physically challenged live in a group home. It's down Carey Street where he can get to it, even if his car is not working, he can still take the bus and get to it. He says, every Saturday for about 6 months or a year, I go down there, I fix coffee, set out pastries, and I act as a host for a sort of a morning time of gathering. And since I sometimes sit down and play checkers with somebody or I talk to somebody, but I go down there and spend a couple hours every Saturday morning. And I said, that's great. That's wonderful. Why didn't you put that down? You know, the medical school admissions committee wants to know, do you have compassion? Do you have caring? Is there any evidence that you've ever done anything that shows this? That'd be great. And he says, well, I didn't put it down because it's not for them, it's for me. I said, tell me what you think. He said, it's going to sound corny, but he said, that's where I get my perspective every week. By the time the end of the week comes, I've got all these problems. I'm behind on getting this done. I've got this other thing I've got to do. I've got all this kind of stuff I've got to do, and it's all just weighing on me. I go down there on Saturday morning. I start talking to the folks down there. I see the things they deal with, and I see how many of them are dealing with that in such positive ways. And I reorient how I think, and I'm ready to go for one more week. But every week I need to get that back. He said, that's for me. That's not for them. Why should I put that down? Are you as impressed as I was? He said the following things. I suddenly realized the things I thought were problems were opportunities. I suddenly realized I don't have overwhelming obstacles. I have things that I can do. I trade in pity for motivation. I forget the other things he said, but he talked about things like that. And I'm sitting there thinking, I want more students like this. I really do. He said, I didn't put it down because it's not for them, it's for me. That's where I get my perspective every week. Now, he gets his perspective in that way. These hymns are saying, that's one way God can use what's around you to get you going again.
What did you tell him to get that thought and that action in the present?
I asked him, you know, what made you go down there for the first time? He said, I took a course that had a service learning component. I was required to go do something in the community as just part of the course. And he said, I was required to do that for a month. I did that for a month. And then I asked him if I could just keep coming. And he kept going. Everybody else, they did it for a month, and then they stopped and walked away. And many of those who did it for a month and stopped, I've seen their resumes. It's in there. And it's significant stuff. If you do something like that, whatever reason is you did that, that's a pretty significant thing, and it gives a signal. But when you do something you have to do, that's not quite the same as doing something you want to do. He said, I did that for a month, and I realized all of a sudden it was doing something for me. And I said, can I keep going? And he kept going. I like this kid. I think he's got a lot going. Don't know if he's going to get in medical school his first time around. His grades are sort of on the fence for that. But I think if he does get in, he's going to be a dynamite physician as far as the ability to care for and work with families that are in struggle. And I think these hymns are bringing out a deeper version of this, and especially this hymn. A long time ago, I was a college student, and at the time I lived in Houston, and the folks that were in the student group at the church I attended would generally get together every Sunday evening at somebody's house. A lot of these were students who were living at home and going to college, and we'd get together at somebody's house, and we would always end by singing a chorus. This is the hymn for which that chorus is the refrain. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There is light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word will not fail you. He promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. You guys sing that? Do any of you know the tune? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's enough for today. See you next week.